Redemption belongs to God alone. And redemptive history is just what it sounds like. It is the history of God's redeeming work. But it isn't separate from our history. In fact, redemptive history encompasses all of history. As I came back to the book of Ruth, especially in the last chapter this week, as we finish the book of Ruth, if you're not there yet, let me invite you to turn to the book of Ruth. It's before the book of Psalms. Joshua judges Ruth. It's on page 206 of your pew Bibles. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, I do invite you to open the Bible and follow along. As I came back to the book of Ruth this week, it struck me that God is bringing every single one of us as readers of this book to the edge of a stage. And God is working behind the scenes, behind a great curtain. It's like we come and we look at history, and sometimes in history we can see exactly what God is doing. And sometimes we can't. That was the book of Ruth. God's providential hand all the way through chapter 1, 2, and 3. And if you've been with us over the last 3 weeks, you remember how Naomi began with the bitterness of saying, God has dealt bitterly with me in the calamity of the suffering in her life. And she has good theology. God did bring it to pass. She struggled with the bitterness of it. But then by chapter 2, she says, God in his kindness is caring for us. So in the book of Ruth, it's like God is bringing us to the stage. And we see played out in front of us in history that God is still working, whether we can see it or not. And now as we come to the last chapter, the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth, it's like God takes us by the hand and he brings us to the stage, the platform, and we see the rest of the story worked out and it is completed. The story is finished for Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And it's like God pulls back the curtain and lets us see a little bit more of what he is doing. We see the conclusion of the story that God is the one who is bringing all these things to effect. And slowly the realization will come over our hearts, I pray, everyone in this room, that God is doing more than just providing for one single family in the Old Testament. That is a picture of God and his entire plan of redemption on the timeline of history. From the beginning of humanity until Christ's return and the judgment of all the nations before God, our lives are the same. They were real people just like us. And we, just like them, are a tiny speck on a timeline of God's eternity. We are born. We live. And one day we will all die. And what finds the greatest significance is our relationship with God that will last for all eternity. That's what the book of Ruth is teaching us. God's redemptive plan in all of history. So I think we need to pray. We need to ask God to open our eyes that we would see why this little book of Ruth is important for every single Christian. Would you pray with me? And then we'll jump in together. Let's pray. Father, we confess that you are Lord over all the events of history. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes. We can hear a sermon and it goes right over our heads. We can acknowledge the words And we hold it in our mind and it never penetrates our heart and our soul and our will to walk in this truth. But God, would you this morning open your word and open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word, in your law. Father, we confess that you are a God who not only holds the world in your hands, but you direct the events and our steps in history. In Proverbs 21, the king's heart is like water in your hands, and you direct it wherever you will. The mind of a man directs his ways, but you, Lord, direct his steps. We've seen all this in the book of Ruth. And I pray that this morning you would open our eyes to see the bigger story of redemption. That we would see you. And that you would direct our steps to walk in this truth and live out our hope and worship you with our lives for your glory and for your pleasure. That we will worship and serve you. And so again, we pray, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles. Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." And then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm the transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, A son has been born to Naomi. His name is Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Chapter 4 brings us to the conclusion of this story, Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, with this wonderful, triumphal ending. It's the happy ending of a story at a time when the judges ruled over Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And yet in the middle of it all, we have this wonderful story of hope because God is working. But just like the rest of the book, chapter 4 does not immediately jump to the conclusion. There still is tension. There still is struggle. By the time we get to chapter 4, we've heard the whole story in chapter 1, 2, and 3. And we expect that God will provide a redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. Because we've been seeing what God has been doing all along. And as the story builds, we see the kindness and the righteous acts of Boaz. And we are certain, we're brought into it as the writer of the book of Ruth brings us along. Yes, Boaz will be the one who redeems. And yet in righteousness, he offers it to the closer next of kin. And immediately in chapter 4, we're brought into a tension. In chapter 4, there is another redeemer. And we are surprised at the end of verse 4. Does it not just immediately... The next of kin says, I will redeem her. And we think, that's not how it's supposed to end. We don't want you to redeem, Ruth. Boaz is the righteous one. But it's a short-lived tension, isn't it? It's only momentary because as soon as he finds out that he has to marry the widow, he immediately recants, retracts. Look at verse 6. It's amazing. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Now, we're not told why. Maybe he's already married and this is not going to go over so well when he goes home and explains what he acquired at the city gates. But the issue is very similar, and we're meant to see it, I really believe, between Orpah and Ruth. Orpah returns to her own people. And Ruth clings to Naomi. Boaz, the next of kin, returns to his own inheritance, but Boaz, at great cost, will buy and redeem this property, and it will never be his own. It will be the inheritance of the son that will come from Ruth later on in this story. And the loyalty that we see between Ruth and Boaz is this powerful picture of the loving loyalty of both Ruth and the loving loyalty of Boaz. But in this picture, it's much bigger. In the Hebrew, the word is chesed, and it means this steadfast love. The loving loyalty of God himself is revealed to us in this story. And it's really important in verse 6 that the next of sin, the kin, is not that he doesn't want to. The next of kin, it's not that he doesn't want to redeem. It's that he's unable to. Twice he says in verse 6, I cannot redeem it. And at the very end, for I cannot redeem it. A powerful picture is there is one single redeemer. At great cost. And the beauty of the story, we find this kindness of Boaz in our hearts are, oh, good, good. Boaz will redeem her. And then from verse 7 all the way down to 10, we have the legal transaction. And it's wonderful, isn't it? There's no getting out of it now. Ruth is going to be married to Boaz. There's no more twists or turns. There's no more struggle in the story, it seems. God has provided a redeemer, taking off the sandal, giving it away, all the witnesses. I love how it says three times. In verse 9, Boaz said to the elders and all the people, they were beginning to gather a crowd. People were around, and the city was gathering at the gate in the square where all the business was. And he said, "You are witnesses," in verse 9. And then again at the end of verse 10, "You are witnesses." And then in verse 11, the people say, "We are witnesses," but it's the elders and the people. It was public. It was a very clear declaration of their intention in marriage. And over the last 3 weeks, we have seen that it was God's provision. In Deuteronomy 25 and in Leviticus 25, God had a provision for the widow and for the poor. And Boaz officially, publicly declares his intention to be the kinsman redeemer. And they will be married. But the struggle isn't over. Ruth has been barren for 10 years. What we find in the next verses from verse 11 and 12 is a beautiful picture of the people of God. Do you see what they do? They declare, "We are witnesses." And then they give a blessing. And the blessing is almost like a prayer. Do you see the blessing? "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah. Your people will be my people." And here she is identified with the founding mothers of Israel, declared a part of God's people by his people, who together built up the house of Israel. May you, and then the blessing is for Boaz, "May you, Boaz, act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem." And in some translations, it says, "May you gain wealth in Ephrathah. May you be great." But there's something more that's going on in this blessing of recognizing all that Boaz will mean in Bethlehem. And then a blessing together, the third in verse 12. "And may your house together, Ruth and Boaz, may your house together be like the house of Perez and Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." What a beautiful picture. It's like a prayer. She has been barren, and may God give you this offspring. And God answers that prayer. Look at verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth," in a beautifully explicit description of the intimacy designed by God, that two will become one. "He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception." The strongest description in the entire book of Ruth, where the curtain is pulled back, and she is pregnant only because God makes her pregnant. Up till now, it's kind of like behind the scenes. And we have this powerful picture of this blessing. And she bore a son. And then we come to verse 14. "And the women of the community of the neighborhood, they say to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer.'" I used to think that the key verse of this book was where Boaz says to Naomi, "That you have come to the Lord, and under his wings you have found refuge." And I do believe that is the primary idea of the whole Bible. But here in this verse, we understand how Ruth fits the whole Bible. "Blessed be the Lord who answered that prayer. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer." And this morning, the message is declared to you. Blessed be the Lord, down through all of history, who has not left without a redeemer. The blessing of verse 11 and 12 is threefold. The blessing is we see behind the curtain this one moment in history with a single family. Ruth is identified in the people of God. Both Rachel and Leah were barren, and the Lord opened their wombs. And through the surrogacy of their maidens, by Rachel and Leah, God brought the 12 tribes of Israel, his people. And then somehow this blessing in verse 11 is that Ruth will be included in that same blessing. She will not bring another tribe to Israel. But as history moves along from that time before now up to Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, there is some part and some blessing that she will play a significant role in all of Israel. And then the second blessing of Boaz, that he would act worthily and his renown would be in all of Bethlehem. And he is already well known in Bethlehem, but it's a future-looking blessing that his renown will increase. It's in the future tense. And then the third blessing, that together their house would be like the house of Perez, Tamar, and Judah. Do you see those three? Israel, Bethlehem, and Judah. And the prophecy of Micah chapter 5, out of you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, will come a ruler. The smallest tribe in Judah will come a ruler for my people, Israel. And already our hearts are beginning to stir. And we're beginning to see that as that curtain is pulled back, the story is so much bigger than just one family. God does give offspring. And in the beauty of this wonderful book of Ruth, God is working in this specific family. Chapter 4 is the great reversal of everything that the book began with. Tragedy and death, joy and new life, widowhood and marriage, barrenness and childbearing, calamity and hopelessness and bitterness and hope, God's kindness, and finally realized a redeemer. Ruth's promise and covenant, your people will be my people and your God will be my God, are fully realized by the end of the book of Ruth. She is aligned with the founding women of Israel. And God provides a kinsman redeemer in Boaz. But what surprised me this week as I came back to this passage is the blessing in verse 14. Do you see it? Read it with your own eyes. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." And we think that she is talking about Boaz. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. But look where it goes. And may his name become renowned in Israel. And we think about the blessing in verse 11. It was that Boaz would be renowned in Bethlehem. And then we begin to read a little further. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more than seven sons, has given birth to him. See, the movement of the book is beyond Boaz. There is a shift that somehow this baby, this boy who is born, is a bigger part of God's story. That as we pull back the curtain, Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. We are so glad it wasn't the other guy. That God is working, God has provided. But this child is a part of something bigger. He will, in verse 15, provide and be a restorer of life in this powerful picture, the opposite of death and the hopelessness of ever having family again. He will care for Naomi in her old age. But there's something more here. In verse 16 and 17, I was shocked by this description that the baby is Naomi's. Do you see it? A son has been born to Naomi. After verse 15, Ruth is not mentioned again. In verse 16, Naomi takes the baby up in her arms on her lap. And it seems as though the baby is not Ruth's, it is Naomi's. And then, the only place in the whole Old Testament where a community names a child, the women of the neighborhood, look what it says in verse 17, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name saying, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him. They, the women, it's like they're laying claim to it as well. They name him Obed, like Obadiah, the servant of God. Obed simply means servant. And somehow I believe we're meant to see that it's not just about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. God is showing us redemptive history. He is working in individual lives all the way along. But unless you see God's entire plan of redemption, we miss the point of Ruth in the Bible. The baby was not just born for Ruth, but for Naomi. And the baby was not just born for Naomi, but for all these women. In fact, for all of Israel. God was providing for this one family in Boaz, but there's something greater that God is providing for all of Israel. We come to verse 17 and we find that not only is Boaz the father of Obed, but the story and the end of the book is a bit of a surprise. Genealogies are usually at the beginning. They're usually establishing who the people of God are. But here at the end, it doesn't end with a baby. Because Obed is a father, and he has a son. He is the father of Jesse. And God's plan through Jesse is this powerful provision of a bigger plan than for one family. Jesse is not just a baby. He is the father of David, the king. And the book ends with David. The very last word of the book is in verse 22, Jesse fathered David. Why does he add this little section at the end? He expands the genealogy in verse 18 all the way down to 22. It's because the purpose of Ruth, the book of Ruth, is not just to say God began working with Obed and God provided for this family in their need. We're not just going to read ourselves into the story and say, God, would you provide for me alone? And without seeing the big picture, he goes back way beyond Obed. Now, these are the generations of Perez. 10 names. Perez, Hezron, Ram, Aminadab, Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David. Before and after. It's not the full picture. But God is working. Verse 14 says, blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer. 10 names and the emphasis of each one of those names. Did you notice it? Just look in your Bible. Why is it here? Can you see the emphasis? Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nashon. And Nashon fathered Salmon. And Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. It was this provision by God down through the history, the sovereign, providential hand of God guiding this entire genealogy. Obed was placed in the line of a king. from Perez to King David. Now fast forward 1,000 years. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, the very first chapter. We're on the timeline of God's redemptive history, almost 1,000 years forward, beginning at verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. We have the exact same genealogy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nashon, and Nashon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. It is exactly the same except for two names, Rahab and Ruth. Both women are Gentiles, outside of God's people. Rahab the prostitute from Jericho, remember? She was redeemed. Another line on history. She was rescued because she recognized God and she cried out to God. She asked for deliverance. She said, I want to be a part of your people. And she asked that they would redeem her. In Joshua 2, chapter 2, and in verse 6, it says that Rahab feared God and she was shown grace. She became the mother of Boaz. Did you see it? Our Boaz. God redeemed Rahab, not for herself, but that her son Boaz would redeem Ruth, a Moabite woman outside of God's people, brought in by grace. She recognized God, and she asked for the covering of Boaz. Boaz said, you've come to the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. And then the curtain is pulled back just a little bit more, and her eyes are opened. Because look at Matthew 1, verse 1. This is not the genealogy of David. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and it goes on to the very end. You see, in redemptive history, it is only God who can redeem. We would be wrong if we only saw the book of Ruth of, okay, God is following us around in the 21st century, and whatever I need, God is my provider. I'll cry out to God like a little child that says, I demand this. And God is there to just serve us and meet our needs, whatever we want. We would miss it all. My dear friends, Ruth 4, verse 14 is the message of the entire Bible. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. God's work in redemptive history is the history of God redeeming his people. Come, find refuge under his wings. God redeems Ruth and all the Ruths of this world who are his. He calls to himself, and in his kindness, he brings us to repentance. God redeems the Rahabs of the world who are his by grace, transformed, included in God's people by faith. God redeems the Boazes of this world. The timeline itself. I haven't even told you of all the other names in Matthew's genealogy. It is the genealogy of Christ. Ultimately, there is only one Redeemer. Will you come? This morning, we will share the table. And we will invite you to come. Will you come to the only one who can redeem? There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. Let's pray. Father, we began with Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Forgive all our iniquity. You work righteousness and justice for the oppressed. The Lord is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in chesed, in steadfast love. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, you've removed our transgression from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so you, Lord, show compassion to those who fear you. Father, we join with these women. And we simply say, bless the Lord, who has not left us without a Redeemer. And in his name, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.